question. If you won $10 million today, would you hide it in a shoebox under the bed? Or would you use it? The answer's obvious. So let me ask you then, what would you do if you received the grace of God into your life today? Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond, and thanks so much for joining me again on Christianity Works. Today we're continuing on with the very next message in this series called Extravagant Grace, to help you lay hold of and actually live in the incredible grace that God's already poured out on you through Jesus Christ. Now let's dive into God's Word, and please do stay tuned, because in just a few minutes I'll be telling you about a free daily resource that I'd love to send you to help you get deeper into God's Word and closer to Jesus. Have you ever been in a really tight spot, a difficult or risky or painful situation, and just at the last minute, someone reaches out to you, a friend, and pulls you out of that place? It's an amazing feeling when that happens, especially if it's one of those situations, well, where it's your fault. Something stupid you did, something selfish or greedy, and yet this friend ignores all of that. He or she isn't interested in the rights and wrongs of the situation. They just step in, give you their hand, and pull you out. It's amazing, because what it says is they care so much more about you than they do about how you got yourself into this mess in the first place. They value you more than they detest your mistakes. There's a name for that. It's called grace. And grace has a way of changing us on the inside. Grace has a way of bringing healing to our hearts in a way that judgment and criticism and condemnation simply can't. And that's why last week we began this current series that I've called Extravagant Grace. I decided it was high time for us to spend some time together looking at the extravagant grace of God. And if you joined me last week on the program, you might say, well, Bernie, all I heard last week was about my sin and my failure and God's judgment and the consequences. And my answer would be, you're exactly right. It's interesting, but until we truly realize that we're in a tight spot, we don't realize how desperately we need God's help. I used to hear Christians talking about Jesus as their Savior. My question was always, to save them from what? It seemed to me like this was an answer in search of a problem. I don't need saving from anything. And yet, I had all these things going wrong in my life. Falling apart, relationships, I wasn't happy, I was never satisfied. I used to blame everyone and everything else under the sun for my woes. But the last thing I needed was saving. You see my point? Until we get beyond blaming the world and the battle zone we're in and other people, all that other stuff out there for the ills and the woes in our lives, until we take responsibility for ourselves and our own actions, well, who needs the help from God? And that's why the Apostle Paul starts off his letter to the Romans. It's the sixth book in the New Testament. And by the way, if you have a Bible, grab it now, because we're going to go back today into that wonderful letter of Paul to the Romans. But he begins that book with a very clear statement of the problem. The problem is our sin, our rejection of God. God is righteous, and we aren't. What does that word righteous mean? You hear it used sometimes, but what does it actually mean? It means God's perfect. It means God's without sin. There's no darkness, no blemish, nothing wrong with him. He's perfect. That's who he is. Perfect God, perfect love. And we have all fallen short of that. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3 from verse 11 onwards. There is no one righteous, not even one of you. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even a one. Their throats are like open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they don't know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. See, so often we say, well, I'm a good person. I'm not a murderer or a rapist or a thief. I fit within the rules. And God's position is none of us do. That's the point. We have all fallen short. But now Paul goes on to start talking about the good news. See, up till now, it was all bad. God's righteous, we're not. And in a sense, that's the bad news. That's the nub of our problem. All the symptoms in our lives come back to the fracture in our relationship with him. Fix that, and we have a starting point to fix all the other hurts and pains and ills and diseases in our lives. Have a listen to how Paul puts this in Romans chapter 3 from verses 21 to 31. He says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which all the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." See, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at this present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. See, this is the crux. This is the nub of the gospel. This is the good news. Look at verses 23 and 24 again. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And at the same time, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God gets given to us all who have sinned. And we are justified freely through the redemption that comes through Christ's sacrifice. Now, we're going to unpack this some more after the break, because it's really important. So many people believe in Jesus, but for what? They've never accepted the righteousness from God and started living their lives on the basis that they have a right standing with God.
I'm Bernie Diamond, and you're listening to Christianity Works. As we take this short break, I'd like to tell you about a free daily resource that I'd love to send you to help you draw closer to God. It's called Fresh, a short daily devotional with a scripture verse and some words of inspiration, hope, and encouragement delivered right to the inbox on your smartphone, tablet, or computer each and every day. You can read it, listen to the audio, or watch the daily video. It's completely up to you. God's Word, Fresh, for you each day. It's completely free. To get instant access, just stop by our mobile-friendly website, freshdevotional.org. You'll see that Fresh Devotional sign up right there at the top of the page. And when you do subscribe, you'll instantly receive a free copy of the ebook, How Can I Hear God Speak to Me? That web address again, in case you missed it, is freshdevotional.org. So go ahead, sign up to receive Fresh, and may your heart be touched and transformed as you draw ever closer to Jesus through his word. Grace is an easy word to say. Grace, just one syllable. But it's a much more difficult concept to wrap your mind around, because we live in a cause and effect kind of world. You do good, you get rewarded. You do bad, you get punished. Cause and effect. Not a difficult concept to understand, but grace breaks that cause and effect relationship. Grace turns it completely on its head. Perhaps that's why so few people who believe in Jesus actually find themselves living in the grace of God.
You know, one of the things that makes all this stuff difficult for me, I think that people use terms that don't make sense, like righteousness. What does it mean? And anyway, why doesn't God just forgive me? If I've made mistakes along the way, why doesn't he just say, well, Bernie, you're forgiven? Why do I need Jesus to go and die on a cross? I mean, if you're a parent and you have children, the kids make mistakes. It's the way it goes, but we're their parents. We don't kick them out of the house every time they make a mistake. We wear it. We deal with it. We love them. We teach them. We forgive them. even when it drives us nuts some days. You see my point? What is this righteousness of God? Why is it so important? Why do I need it? And how is it going to make a difference in my life? I mean, to the things in my life that really matter to me. You know, the best explanation of this that I've ever heard was by a man called Nicky Gumbel. If you've ever done an Alpha course or watched the Alpha videos, Nicky's a pastor of the Holy Trinity Church in Brompton in London. And he tells this beautiful parable, and I want to share this with you because it really helped explain this whole thing to me. Here's the parable. Many years ago, there were two young boys. They were the best of mates. They did everything together. When they grew up, they even studied law at the same university. And when they graduated, their work took them in different directions. One went on to become a learned judge. The other, well, one thing led to another, and he became a corporate criminal. One day, the criminal ended up in court, standing before his old friend. All rise. Can you imagine how the judge felt? But as he listened to that evidence, he could only come to one conclusion. I find you guilty and fine you the sum of $10,000. That was justice. But no sooner had the gavel hit the bench than the judge raced from the courtroom into his chamber, tore off his gown and his wig, raced back out to the courtroom, and with tears in his eyes embraced his old friend and then wrote out a check for $10,000. That was grace. When the criminal pays the price, he's justified. He's back in right standing with the law. If a murderer goes to jail and serves his time, at the end of it, he's free. He's justified. He is in right standing again with the law. He has paid the price. That's what righteousness means. Either you've never done anything wrong in the first place and you have a right standing, or you have done something wrong and you've paid the price and again you have a right standing. You are righteous before the law. See, we're programmed. When we do something wrong, we have to pay the price. But we know that when the price of justice is paid in full, then we have a right standing with the law again. Then we are justified or righteous. But as the parable of this judge and the criminal explains, grace is when the judge doesn't sweep it under the carpet, but the judge pays the price. And the difference between the world's system of justice and God's system of grace is that in God's court, the price of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And grace is the fact that Jesus died that death on our behalf. That means that you and I, if we put our trust and our faith in Jesus, we are justified. We stand before God as if we have never sinned. Listen again. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are all justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Through what Jesus does. That's how we receive the righteousness of God, the right standing with God, the freedom to go to Him. That's what it means to be justified, to have free access to God. See, God is still just. That's why God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance, He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just, and also the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And we have access to that right standing with God, to that relationship with God, by faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. The burden of guilt is gone. See, it's not about working our way into the favor of God. It's not about obeying rules, because this access to God's grace is free. We put our trust in what God has done on the cross, and there begins a new life. Every day we put our faith in Jesus, but you know what happens? So many people hear that message, they believe it in their heads, but then they never live their lives with this message. They never live their lives knowing that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's a huge revelation. Maybe once or twice before you've heard me talk about my favourite movie, The Shawshank Redemption. And Morgan Freeman plays this character who's locked up in jail for 50 years. And eventually he gets out and he's standing outside in the bright light And the freedom he has is scary because it's a huge adjustment to go from guilt to right standing, living your whole life in the prison of guilt. And all of a sudden, God says, you are forgiven, you are free. And so Morgan Freeman's character goes on to live life the way he used to in prison, through all the rules and restrictions. Now, I make mistakes every day, but when I stand before God, I stand before him holy and pure and righteous, not because of who I am, and certainly not because of what I've done, but because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. He sees me the same way as he sees his son, and the same is true of you. Pure, clean, holy, shining, the righteousness of God, having a right standing with him. And the only reason you and I can come into his presence and pray and delight in him and have no more guilt and not have to shy away from him and have a new start is because we believe in Jesus Christ. All by grace, through the huge sacrifice of Jesus. And that's what changes your heart. That's the starting point of transformation. It's the grace that God shows us. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes, don't you realize God's kindness, God's grace is meant to lead you to repentance, to change? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you believe in Jesus? Then you are the righteousness of God.
I'm Bernie Diamond and you're listening to Christianity Works. I just want to take a moment during this short break to share something truly important with you. The grace of God isn't just a concept. It's not just a theory. The extravagant grace of God is meant to have an impact in your life. It's meant to help you lay hold of the new life that God has ready and waiting for you through Jesus Christ. That's why I'd love to send you a free copy of our latest life application booklet. It's called Extravagant Grace. It's full of life-changing, practical Bible teaching to help you lay hold of the grace of God in your life. So to request your copy, stop by our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com, and you'll see that free offer right there toward the top of the homepage. Click on it, pop in your name and email, and that e-book will be winging its way to your inbox in just seconds. It really is that easy. Again, that web address is ChristianityWorks.com. Okay, so perhaps we're starting to wrap our minds around this idea of grace just a bit better now. Although for me, I think it'll take me all eternity to really comprehend God's extravagant grace. So the next question is then, how do we lay hold of that grace in our day-to-day lives? How do you and I actually let the grace of God make a powerful difference in our lives? You know, as I look at God's story and how he deals with us, truly some days, that doesn't make sense. God's God, he creates the universe, the earth, everything, you and me, humanity, the only species made in his image, always knowing that we rebel. And he only had two choices, either to let us suffer the consequences of that by never having a relationship with him, or by paying for our rebellion himself. He chose the latter. He chose for Jesus to die on that cross for you and me. And then he comes along and says, actually, you don't have to work your way into my good books. That's not how it works. Just put your faith in Jesus, my son, and what he's done for you on the cross, and I'll forgive you. Then you can have a relationship with me. I know the whole point of him creating you and me was so that we could know him and be blessed by him. And I know the reason he gave us a free will was that unless we have that, the relationship between us and God couldn't really be a love relationship. But Jesus dies on the cross and I get all that just by believing? Sounds too easy, doesn't it? It's almost as though the Apostle Paul knew that. So he uses the story of Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, to explain that actually God is in the faith business. Abraham was the first man. He was the father of Israel. He is the first man that God engages with. And God calls him as an old man in his 70s out of this place called Ur. He and his wife Sarah are old and they have no children. And yet God promises him a son and also some land, the country of Israel. Hard to swallow, but Abraham sets off on the journey out of Ur to the promised land in faith.
and God's promises eventually are realized. It's a beautiful story. It starts in Genesis 12, probably only take a half an hour or so to read, and I really encourage you to do that. And one day along this journey, Abraham's struggling with these promises. I mean, it took 25 years to have this son. He was 100. So along the way, you can't blame him for struggling. Have a listen. This comes from Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 2. Abraham says, God, what can you give me since I still remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham said, you haven't given me any children, so a servant of my household is going to be my heir. But then God said to him, this man won't be your heir, but a son that comes from your own body will be your heir. So God leads Abraham outside the tent and says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It's a beautiful picture. Even back then, God is in the faith business. Think about it. God's in the spiritual dimension. You and me, we have a spirit, but he puts us not in the spiritual dimension, but in the physical dimension. We can't see him or touch him or what goes on in the spiritual realm. And he asks us simply to believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Abraham followed God on this 25-year journey in the wilderness. Abraham believed in him, put his trust in him, had faith. Not perfectly, mind you. He made mistakes along the way. And here's the outcome as Paul records it looking back a few thousand years later in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. It wasn't through the law, it wasn't through following all the rules that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, you and me. He is the father of all of us. As it's written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that aren't as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed God and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That's why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Do you see how this practical example from Paul helps? Abraham's faith wasn't some comfortable armchair remote control kind of faith. He had to leave all of that comfort behind, get out there on the journey of life, and for 25 years journey with God and live out his faith through his life. See, it's that sort of faith when we put our life trust into God's grace, God's extravagant grace, saying, I'm going to live my life as though I am the righteousness of God, as though I do have a right standing with God because I do, because I believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. The faith of Abraham wasn't some cerebral faith. It wasn't sitting in an armchair thinking, I believe in God. The faith of Abraham was living his life according to what God said. And that's the same for us. When we take our lives and we say, you know something? The Bible says I am the righteousness of God. I don't have to be condemned anymore. I don't have to be a little mouse sitting there thinking God's going to squash me or whack me over the head. No, I have a right standing with God because Jesus died for my sins. He rose again. I believe he is the Son of God. And so I am the righteousness of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. Nothing less, nothing more. I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And no war, no pain, no person, no situation, no fear, no stock market crisis, nothing can take that away from me. God wants you and me to have a wondrous relationship with Him on His terms, and that's by grace, not by working our way into that relationship according to some formula or by a bunch of rules. No, by grace, extravagant grace. That's God's plan. It's the only way. Jesus. Well, that's pretty much all we have time for today. But before I go, there's something very important that I need to share with you. Our passion here at Christianity Works is to see your life powerfully transformed as you draw ever closer in a rich, dynamic, powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you to check out the treasure trove of practical, relevant, and life-changing Bible teaching available at our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. It's full of free resources to help you draw closer to God. So dive into the Media Lounge to watch our weekly Christianity Works television broadcast or the daily fresh devotional videos. Everything's been conveniently categorized so that you can filter the content to quickly lay hold of just the teaching that you need for what you're going through today. With all my heart, I know that Jesus wants to have a powerful impact in your life to bring you His joy, His peace, and His power. So go on, head across to our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. I'm Bernie Diamond. Catch you again, same time next week, with another message of God's love, God's grace, and God's power for each one of us in Jesus Christ.